Good afternoon to everybody. Glad to see all of you here today. And may God's blessings be upon each and every one of you in your troubles or in your triumphs. For He cares for each of us, and we're glad that we can assemble in a place like this and encourage one another. There is a movie coming out next week based on a book by a lady named Terry McMillan, and it's entitled Waiting to Exhale. The book and movie is about the struggles and the life of four women, or the lives of four women, who are friends. While their struggles and woes may not be replicated in exact similitude in our own lives, we recognize the substance of difficulties and trials and tests. We too long for a respite, or respite, if you will, a rest, a time to clear our lungs with a cleansing, audible sigh of relief. It's natural. There are some moments of many, M-I-N-I, many puffs when we gain a bit of relief, but the permanent rest we long for, we also wait to exhale. Now, yes, we of the Church of God, or our lords and ladies in waiting, if you will, but the world also waits. If we were to take a spotlight or a map and take an excursion around the globe, we find that there are a number of people in a mode of wanting and waiting to exhale. Bosnia? Yes. Simple. Easy to pull out of the top of your head and say the people there are waiting to exhale with all of the eccentricities and the difficulties and the three sides and the insistence that American forces and European forces be put in the middle of the situation there, I could guarantee you that there are people waiting to exhale, waiting to have a sigh of relief, waiting for a peace that at the moment is most fragile. Nigeria, we don't hear a lot about it, but they're in the midst of a civil war, and I bet you there are people there waiting to exhale. The Middle East, there was a collective gasp several weeks ago at the assassination of Prime Minister Rabin, and I guess you could say there were people waiting to exhale. But relief has not come. If we look at South Africa with the question of shall we hold our breath while we hope that this new government and the new order of things will be sufficient to bring peace, there are some people holding their breaths, waiting to exhale. Canada, our neighbor to the north, went through a little situation recently, didn't they, when there was a province who wanted to secede from the provincial government of Canada. As a collective nation, held their breath, waiting to exhale. And if you were to go to Washington, D.C., there are a lot of people holding their breaths there. And maybe some of them should do it permanently. It would save a lot of difficulty, and I do not speak in merely political terms. You can guess which side or which party, probably a few of them could rest in peace. But we watch, and we look, and we hold our breaths. Holding our breaths because we are in waiting. The world is in waiting. The Church of God is in waiting. And there are different modes of holding your breath and waiting to exhale. You can just simply hold it like a child in a tantrum, saying, if you don't do what I want to do you to do for me, Mama, I'm going to hold my breath. And my mother would say, fine, go ahead, because you're not getting what you asked for. What kind of funeral would you like? But sometimes there's the shallow breathing, you know, where you can't get a deep breath and you long to get a good, solid, down, deep one that cleanses. And all you can do is kind of have that shallow, that little shallow breathing. Or perhaps it's a matter of hyperventilation, gasping for air. Can't get enough oxygen. Would love to, but you can't. And then that moment of hyperventilation, you wish you could have that cleansing of the breath and the infusion of new oxygen. Perhaps it's a wheezing where your lung passages are obstructed in some kind of way. There are all kinds of descriptions that we can talk about. Claustrophobia, where you are longing for enough air and life is closing in on you and you can't get that breath. Everybody in here knows what I'm talking about. The worst kind is to be close to drowning. Had that experience when I was first learning how to swim. Man, it was so good after they brought me back. Waiting to exhale. Anxiety attacks will take your breath too. But in this position of waiting, let's take a look at the scriptures and see if we can find out something about this desire, this reality that exists within people's lives. Turn with me to Romans, the 8th chapter, for there are some statements there by the Apostle Paul to the Roman church that fits this discussion. And if you are waiting in the throes of your lives and the difficulties of your lives in this room and beyond, and you're waiting to exhale, take heart from the words we discover today. In the 18th verse of Romans 8, Paul begins a discussion by saying, and I'm reading from the New American Standard Translation, be a little different from the King James or another translation you might use, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us." Wait a minute. It's hard to think about glory, about being a child of God when you are concerned about living from day to day. I think that's why Christ said, don't give anxious thought about tomorrow. Sufficient to today, this day, is the evil thereof. I think that's why he said that. But Paul went on to say some other things. For the anxious longing of the creation, when we talk about the world waiting to exhale and the church is waiting to exhale and we as individuals are in that mode, there's an anxious longing of the creation. It's waiting eagerly for the revelation, the revealing of the children of God. Now, sometimes we think about that revelation coming in the sweet by and by. But is there not a revelation to be made now of the children of God? But sometimes we are in the mode of waiting to exhale and people find difficulty in finding our lights and seasoning their lives with the salt that we are supposed to be. Thomas Jefferson once said, "Candles lose nothing of itself when lighting other candles." So in this position that we find ourselves in, let's take heart from these words here. Verse 20 says, "For the creation was subjected to futility," vanity, I think the King James has it, "not of its own will, but because of Him," God, "who subjected it that way." What we look around and see and that causes us to gasp and sometimes wheeze and sometimes look for a cleansing breath is by God's design. He subjected it in hope. God has a hope. God has a plan. And He's going to fulfill it and bring it to fruition. It goes on to say in verse 21 that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery, its bondage to corruption, into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. The world's waiting. Not only waiting for the return of Jesus Christ, even though many of them do not know it, it's also waiting for the revelation of the children of God. Verse 22 says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth," travail it has in the King James. King Jimmy's boys like to obscure a lot of stuff when it came to sex, and so they didn't say childbirth, they said travail. Every lady in here who's had a child knows about travail. Together until now. As a little thing about childbirth, if you have it naturally, of course, you got to go through this breathing thing, right? First, there's the panting, right? Waiting to exhale. Now, then, of course, when the pain starts, now, I only can have a frame of reference of observation. Three times. By the third time, it was a little more gentle. In fact, the words were complimentary, the words that a mother speaks to a husband. But there is a waiting to exhale in that process. Finally, the pain can be pushed aside after the arrival of this new life. But the travail one must go through to get to that joyous moment is a necessary, subjective part of God's plan. And if we look at it in the reality of human existence and the physicality of life, we also must look at it spiritually and recognize that each of us must be born through that process. That first breath that a child takes when it's born is 280 days of waiting to exhale. And God puts this out there for us to consider, to analyze. Verse 23 says, "And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit," we, all of us who are part of the body of Christ, "even we ourselves groan without or within ourselves," don't we? "Thy kingdom come," we say, waiting eagerly for our adoption or sonship, or it's something about the Roman adoption. And I have to reference it to the movie Ben-Hur when the Roman adopted Ben-Hur. You remember that scene when he has the party and he acknowledges that this is a son that I lost. Well, an adoption is not what we think of as an adoption. This man, Ben-Hur, became his legitimate son and heir of everything that he was about. There were no limitations. So when you see the word adoption, don't put it into that category of what you think about adopted children. Oh, no. We become part of God's family by plan. And it's when we become part of that family that we can finally exhale. But in case you're unconvinced of that, let's look at some scriptural examples of people in a position of attempting to reach that exhalation, that cleansing breath that now they have made it. I'll just refer to Genesis 3 because that's an important place to start when you're talking about people holding their breaths. Adam and Eve were hiding and holding their breaths, waiting for God, hoping that he may not have seen what we were doing with that fruit. Didn't they hide? Sure they did. So when God confronts them about this situation, I can imagine that the breaths are coming shallow. They're coming irregularly. What's he going to do? Because he did say if we ate it, we would die, and I don't want to die. So you have a hyperventilation situation, a little gasping for air. God took them through the paces in Genesis 3 as they waited to exhale. We know the rest of that story, don't we? Well, chapter 4, Cain waits in a flippant manner, in pretense that, well, I'm not my brother's keeper after he has slaughtered his brother. Maybe God didn't see. Maybe he's not aware. Maybe he is not all-knowing, all-seeing, and ever-present. These are clear examples of people in a position, in a repose of waiting. Maybe God won't see. Maybe he doesn't know. But the fact of the matter is God does see, and he does know. So many times in our lives we find ourselves waiting. for the other shoe to fall, we say. Waiting for the bad news to come. Waiting for something negative to occur to overwhelm us when in fact we are potential children of God and should not carry ourselves in that fashion. We're supposed to be triumphant and victorious, knowing who's in charge. We know who we're messing with, who we're dealing with. We're dealing with the King of Kings. But sometimes we don't behave in that fashion. We behave sort of like Adam and Eve. Get the finger pointing. Or Cain pretending like, well, I didn't do nothing so bad. He just made me mad, that brother of mine. The best thing for him is to go to sleep, so I rocked him to sleep. Over in 1 Peter 3, I referred in this fashion rather than going to Genesis because it's interesting what Peter wrote concerning this situation. 1 Peter 3 and verse 20. A time in the distant past. Peter refers to this in his account to the people he wrote to. He says in verse 18, for Christ also died for sins once for all. No continual repetition of his death. We honor it yearly through the Passover, but he doesn't have to die again. Once for all, the just for the unjust, he being just, we being the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. And this reference then to the Spirit continues by saying, in which also this Spirit, he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison. Oh, well, yeah, that was a time when he spoke to the demons, the fallen angels, to be sure. But he speaks today to people in prison by their anticipation that maybe there is a time to exhale. Who once were disobedient. When the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah. That's my reference, is actually to Noah. We can go through from Genesis to Revelation. We can see Adam and Eve and Cain and come up to Noah, deal with Enoch, deal with all those patriarchs, you see. But you see, God's patience. This is a strong indication here that God sometimes holds his great spiritual breath along with the likes of Noah and others. 120 years God waited in the days of Noah to express some patience that maybe they might repent. So we're not the only ones in anticipation, waiting. God also waits. During the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Yes, waiting is a part of what we are about. And it's our hope, then, that should fuel us as to what the outcome will be. Chapter 19 of Genesis. What a individual, this Lot. Sitting in a place, because he chose to go that way, you know. Abraham put the choice to him, well, you know, our herdsmen are fighting each other and space is running out. Look, whatever way you choose to go, Lot, I'll go in the opposite direction. And it was Lot who chose what appeared to be the greener pasture, the greener field. And he wound up in Sodom and Gomorrah. Chapter 19 and verse 1 says, now two angels came to Sodom. We know in the previous chapter, Abraham is visited by three individuals. Two go on. One sits and talks with Abraham for quite a considerable time to tell him what his plan was. The one who became Jesus Christ speaking as a man face to face with Abraham. So now we are introduced to Lot in this degree. It says, when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them where he was sitting at the gate. Why was he sitting at the gate of Sodom? Couldn't stand to be in the city, see what was going on there. Maybe just longingly hoping, maybe Abraham rescued me once before. Remember chapter 14, when he had been captured and Abraham took up his 400 household servants or servants who worked with him and went and captured or recaptured his nephew? Maybe he was looking for that. Maybe he was waiting to exhale. powerful example. You could read the rest of it, but I just want to touch these vignettes for a moment to show you real people and their real lives and the struggles that they face. Perhaps you will find some comfort that your struggles have been felt and experienced before. We could talk of Abraham for a long time. The New Testament does. The Bible has an example for us of a man of faith. A man who certainly was waiting through various stages of his life for some momentary respite from his troubles. Loved Sarah, to be sure. To her protection, to his own protection, he lied a couple of times. Fibbed and fudged a little bit about, well, she's telling you you're my sister. If you're telling that, then if they found out you're my wife, they might kill me and take you. Two occasions he went through that. Of course, when Sarah had no children of her own, I'm sure he held his breath when she says, take Hagar. Oh, right, honey. Sure, okay. Anything you say. Got to keep the peace. You know what I mean? Okay. Anyhow, waited through the birth of Ishmael. Waited, of course, for the antagonism with Sarah and Hagar, sending Hagar off to the desert. And when he finally got his son Isaac, oh, you're talking about a time to wait, to take a breath, a 3-day journey to Mount Moriah to kill the son he had waited for. That is waiting to exhale. And on the downstroke of the knife, after they reach that journey, an angel stops him at the command of God and is told, you can breathe now, Abraham. Chapter 22, verse 12. You can breathe now, Abraham. Verse 12, he says, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know. God was holding his breath too, waiting to find out what this Abraham was going to do. And he's waiting to find out what we as individuals will do. And will take us through every nook and cranny of our lives to make sure he knows. Even if he has to use me to upset you. To find out. When God told Abraham, now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. He went on to pronounce additional blessings and recognition of Abraham as being significant. The New Testament talks about being in the bosom of Abraham, that he's the father of the faithful. When you see these examples, brethren, recognize that it's there if you find yourself in a moment of shallow breathing, of hyperventilation, of concern that your next breath won't come and you can't find relief. There was a king once in 2 Kings chapter 20. He was a good king, one of those rare kings who came to the throne in Israel. And this good king came upon some hard times in chapter 20 and verse 1. His name is Hezekiah. It says in chapter 20 and verse 1, in those days Hezekiah became mortally ill. He was going to die. And Isaiah, yep, this is the Isaiah of the book of Isaiah, the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, thus says the Eternal, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Now that's a message that'll take your breath away. A date certain that you will check out and not live. There are people in our fellowship and our worship scattered throughout the church who have a sense that they don't have much longer to live. It would be that we could take inspiration from their examples. Talk about one later. But here, chapter 20 and verse 2, Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Eternal, saying, you know, sometimes, maybe, just maybe, the first step is to pray in the midst of trouble. If you want to do some talking, talk to somebody who can make a difference. Talk to God. He says in verse 3, and it's okay to remind God of your faithfulness. It's okay. I mean, David gives us this example. It's okay to tell him you're confused, that you're troubled, that you need relief, that you are waiting to exhale. Remember now, O Lord, I beseech you, verse 3, how I have walked before you in truth and with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Have you ever wept so that when you finally are so exhausted, you give that little... That's waiting to exhale. Hezekiah went through it. Some of us are going through it. And the point is clear. Holding his breath in the midst of a death announcement certainly can take your breath away. Goes on to say in verse 4, though, that came about before Isaiah had even gotten out of the middle court. But the word came to him from God saying, return and say to Hezekiah. Here's a man praying to God, pouring out his soul, reminding God of his faithfulness and the usefulness that he has been to God. He says, you tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Eternal, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer. I've heard you, Hezekiah. I've seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of God. And it goes on to describe, and in fact, I'm going to add 15 more years to your life. Now, I can tell you, at least from this scriptural reference, that there was some happy breathing going on with Hezekiah in the face of sure death and an announcement from God Almighty. These examples I cite for you from the Old Testament are there to entice you to perhaps take a new look through the Scriptures. A new examination of these examples that are there and the troubles of the nation of Israel and the individuals that arose within Israel to be used by God. Look at them again. It'll make the New Testament make even more sense if you should do so. Let's go then to the New Testament and find out that there are many moments when the people of God were in waiting. The day of Pentecost. They were waiting. They were waiting to exhale in that place and the coming of God's Spirit. And you know what? When they inhaled, they got empowered from the presence of God's Spirit. Oh, it's a changing force. You find out that you don't have to be a coward. You don't have to be weak. You have power from God Almighty for those children of God that he seeks to manifest to the world. Nothing to be vain about, to be egotistical about, something to be grateful about and appreciative as we wait to exhale. Now, when they selected the deacons, another time of waiting. How are we going to deal with this issue, this concern that exists about these people being served and so forth? And they came up with these 7 deacons. You can bet the entire church held its breath when Stephen was speaking in Acts 7. Oh, yeah. Is he saying too much? He's going to bring shame on us. He's going to cause people, the high priest, to be upset. He can get us all killed as they waited to exhale. And as that man Saul stood by holding the coats, consenting to his death, you bet there were people holding their breaths. You bet it. That's the reality of this life, a test, a trial, a struggle. Because God will know what each of us will do, and he will use any means necessary to get it done. In this case, as we look at Acts, the 12th chapter, it's an amazing example. We could talk about Acts 4. I mean, that's as amazing, but time doesn't permit. I was telling some on the way in, I won't speak as long as the last time, so I'm going to do some editorial editing as I go along. But Acts 4, you want to read that. You see, that's after the, James and Peter and John, the different ones, were commanded, hey, don't you be preaching out here in this man's name anymore. And they were released, of course, and they came back to the people, and they decided to have a prayer meeting. Of all things, these people who had been converted decided they would pray. Read what they say about the Holy Spirit and what God had done, and that the nations around would rage and hold their breath and throw a tantrum and have hyperventilation and struggle and claustrophobia because they don't have a king. They don't have a Savior. So they prayed and the house shook. Any house need to be shaken today throughout the church? I think so. So I'm going to make a little appeal as we go through Acts, the 12th chapter. You know, sometimes people say, well, why don't we just have a fast throughout the entire church and pray on a certain day? Well, that's difficult to do. The reason it's difficult to do is because people have different times. But if a local church, like the Tyler Church, would say and agree among themselves through their pastoral leadership that maybe we should have a day of prayer and fasting, then maybe we could all decide that, what that day might be. But my appeal is that throughout the church, as we read this example in chapter 12 of Acts, that we might think about that. And it's not just because of our present distress, it's because if we're the people of God, we ought to do that sometime. And if not now, when? So think about it. It can be an individual thing, certainly, because the whole objective of fasting is getting close to God. Not that he can be impressed with our hunger. Isaiah 58 tells us he's not impressed with that. So if we do this, as you get this tape and listen to it and consider it as local churches and here in Tyler, think about what we can do, because Acts 12 is this example of people waiting to exhale. Look at verse 5. Peter was kept in prison. Well, he was in prison because James, the brother of John, had been thrown into prison and had been beheaded. Because Herod was mad and upset with this preaching going on. And in fact, Herod was the kind of guy who would do strange things and kill people because he was a bloody man. So after James had been killed, in verse 2, he's got Peter in jail, and he's going to do the same thing to Peter. He's going to make a show of it, though. And so, verse 5, it says, he was kept in prison, but prayer for him was made fervently by the church of God. Isn't that something? That's a novel idea, to do something like that. But here's an example of people outside who were free, anticipating that maybe we ought to pray. Maybe we ought to pray. Actually believe that. And when you add fasting to it, I mean, you know, you just got a powerful thing going on. Prayer and fasting is important. And I hope that we, as individuals and as a collective, decide we can do this. Verse 9 says, and he went out, this is after an angel appears in verse 7, takes him out of the prison cell. Chains fell off of his hands. He was sitting between two soldiers and had these chains on him. Angel told him to gird yourself up in verse 8, put on your sandals, and he did so. And verse 7 tells us, verse 9 tells us, Peter thought it was a vision. It's just a vision. It wasn't real. Verse 10 says, that when they had passed the first and second guard, they came into the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself. I tell you, that'll catch your breath. Right? When you see something like that, oh yeah, that'll do that. You wait to exhale. Verse 11 says, when Peter came to himself after the angel departed from him, he says, now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. There are some people praying somewhere for Peter's release. You see? It's important to note that. But the rest of the story here is very interesting because while they are praying, Peter shows up at the door. Verse 12. At the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, John Mark, you know, where all the people had gathered and they were praying. Praying for what? For Peter's release. And sometimes when we pray for something and we get it, we don't recognize it because we didn't expect it. We don't think God is capable of doing anything that the Bible indicates He is capable of doing. So if He should do it, we say, I don't believe that. Are you kidding? Are you sure? Rhoda answered the door. She got so excited, full of joy, in verse 14, she didn't even open the gate, but ran and announced it. The rest of them says, you are out of your mind. Oh, Lord, please release Peter to us. Don't let him stay in that. You're out of your mind, girl. Shut up. Go sit down someplace. Please, Lord, release Peter. See how ridiculous we can be as human beings sometimes? And God must have a great time. Proverbs 1 says, I'll have you in derision. I'll just laugh at your calamity when you're going through so much stuff because you just don't believe what I'm saying. Peter kept on knocking in verse 16. When they opened, they saw him and were amazed. They were amazed. But motioning to them with his hands to be silent, a lot of noise was going, a lot of breathing was going on. He described to them how the Lord had led him out of the prison. And he said, report these things to James and the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. There are these moments, brethren, these vignettes of waiting to exhale. It's a part of life. It's a part of the testing process. As I said, God is going to find out and He's going to test us to make sure before He gives us eternal life, before He puts us in His family. Testing. When you look at every example of the people of the Bible, whether individually or collectively, it shows this testing process. Sometimes to success, sometimes to defeat, but even then, you hope for grace and mercy from God. In Psalm 55, David wrote this particular psalm. He was a fascinating writer. Composer, I wish I could hear his music because the words that are left for us are so stimulating and so exciting that you wonder what the music was like. David opined that maybe, you know, in the midst of tests and trials, maybe he could get away from the trouble and testing. Maybe he could go someplace else into a new environment and he would be able to breathe free. Because he had various points in his life of waiting to exhale. Look at verse 4 of chapter 55. It says, my heart is in anguish within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. And so he said, oh, that I had wings of a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. If there's a place you could go, I love the old spiritual that says, there's no hiding place down here. There's no hiding place down here. I went to the rocks to hide my face. The rocks cried out, no hiding place. There's no hiding place down here. David understood that, discovered it, because he sought to hide, tried to find a place to have an exhalation to exhale. But no, it wasn't to be. It says, behold, in verse 7, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hasten to my place of refuge from the stormy wind and tempest. We all desire it. The world desires it. We can look at every aspect of life and see the desire to go to a place of rest, a haven of rest. Many songs have been written about this in different terms. Over there, in the by and by, the sweet by and by, all of that is a desire to get to that place. David had it. Verse 22, he says, here's the answer. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. But you, O God, will bring them down to the pit of destruction. Men of bloodshed and deceit will not live out half their days, but I will trust in you, says David. Looking for a hiding place, or looking for a place of respite and rest, to have that cleansing exhalation. We all desire it. We all want it. But there is only one way to get there from here. Only one way. And you must follow the test. If Christ was subjected to the testing, what about us? Because the greatest moment and the greatest test and the greatest pause that there has ever been, a waiting to exhale, if you will, was when Jesus Christ hung his head and said, "It is finished." And the scripture says he gave up the ghost, the breath. He exhaled for his last human breath. When we think about it like that, that Christ went through that kind of testing, for the Father to turn his back and walk away and then accept that gift as compensation, as redemption for all humankind, we can be encouraged, brethren, that we can exhale. David wrote this in the Psalms, chapter 42. I say, David, this is doesn't have him acknowledged as the writer in this particular case, but it was designated to the choir director and the sons of Korah to sing. It begins the second book of the Psalms. Well, I say the second book, not the second chapter, but the second book. There are five of them in the book of Psalms, five divisions, if you will. But he says here, and uses this analogy of a deer. The heart is what it's used in the King James. It says, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God." My, my. You know, it's hard to breathe sometimes when you're pressed upon and struggles are so intense. It really is difficult. But if you are longing for this relationship, having this thirst that he talks about in verse 2, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" The Sabbath has come. Don't you get a little excited maybe when the Sabbath rolls around, or is it drudgery? Another Sabbath. Can't do what I want to do. And I got to go meet with God's people. That's a test. Well, if the attitude is more centered around what David's talking about here, I think we get it. Look at verse 11. It says, "Why are you in despair, O my soul?" He's talking to himself, giving himself a pick-me-up. He says, "And why have you become disturbed within me?" Speaking to his spirit. "Hope in God," he says, "for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." God will brighten my face and lift me up and give me that respite, that breath that leads to the permanent, eternal one. Back in Romans 8, two verses that I did not read out of that chapter, verses 24 and 25. Remember that psalm we just read talked about hope? Now, let's go back and pick up what Paul said about this hope in verse 24 of chapter 8 of Romans. It says, "For in hope we have been saved." Oh, God has saved us with a hope that in sending Jesus Christ, he will manifest those sons and daughters into his family. It goes on to say, "But hope that is seen is not hope. But why does one also hope for that which he sees? But if we hope," verse 25, "for what we do not see, with patience, with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it." My word to you, as you turn to Psalm 27, our final scripture, is that life is full of tests. If you want to overcome them, you must face each one. Can't run away from them, can't take the wings of a dove. David says, "If I made my bed in the grave, in Sheol, I couldn't get away from God. So if I flew off into the uttermost parts of the earth and out to the horizon and beyond, I couldn't get away from him. I can't go into the earth and get away from him. So I got to face what comes." You cannot run hide, or disappear from tests. You cannot finger point, discuss, or accuse, I should say, accuse, or blame. Doesn't work. You must face the test, you and me, and be victorious. It is then that you get to exhale the life of this flesh and inhale eternal life by going through the test and being victorious. Here's what David said in Psalm 27, verse 1. The eternal is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The eternal is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread or be afraid of? Down in verse 4 he says, one thing have I asked from the eternal that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the eternal all the days of my life. That's everlasting life. To behold the beauty of God and to meditate in his temple. My, my. For in the day of trouble, when I can't catch my breath, when breaths are coming so short, and I'm gasping for air, and I'm waiting to exhale, I'll recognize that he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his dwelling, he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. A song that says, no hiding place, I went to the rock. Well, the problem is, we go to the wrong rock. We find a rock in Wall Street. We find a rock in a particular political party. We find a rock in a religious movement. We find a rock in the things we possess, or perhaps even in a relationship, or sometimes a human being. When in fact, the rock that will be sustaining is Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the rock. And now my head, in verse 6, will be lifted up above my enemies around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the eternal. Verse 14 is the encouraging note. If you in your life are struggling with a desire to exhale, that cleansing breath, you know, the one that comes after a job well done, perhaps, and you desire to hear our Savior say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. We must be encouraged with these examples in the Scriptures, and they're from Genesis to Revelation, they're there. And I hope that you will be encouraged to examine them and apply them personally. But in the meantime, David says, wait for the Lord. If you find yourself holding your breath, wait. If you find yourself gasping for air, wait. If you find yourself hyperventilating, wait. Don't give up. Because God wants you to be in that family and has subjected us in hope through the testing and trials we go through. It says, be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. For it's in that waiting that you will finally get to exhale and inhale everlasting life.